Father God, thank you, Lord. Yes, we do worship, Lord. And we don't have to wait to get to heaven. We can worship you now, Lord. And we should worship you. Good times, bad times, whether crying, whether we're laughing, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy to be praised. You've given us so much in this life, and then you give us eternity with you, Father. Let us never forget that there are those that have rejected you, but if we have the ability to share your good news, give us the boldness, Lord. Give us the words, and give us the love for the lost, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Some announcements. This Saturday, August the 7th at 12 noon, there's going to be a video multimedia class. Now, if you're already serving in this ministry, please make plans on attending. If you would like to get involved with this ministry, this is the perfect opportunity for you to do so. So, this Saturday, August 7th, 12 noon, here, and lunch will be provided. Next Sunday, after second service, for those of you in the greeters ministry, there'll be a greeters ministry meeting. You've probably been notified, but I'm just making it public now, so no excuses. So, and you'll be meeting in the prayer room, which is directly across our parking lot. Also, after this service, we're going to need some muscle to move some stage framing. We're going to put in a new area down there where the black curtains are hanging. So, gentlemen, if you feel muscular enough, ladies too, just join us after second service and meet by the black curtain. And I just want to share something with you. Today is my wife and I's 50th wedding anniversary. And I'm a blessed man. God has given me a very, very loving wife. How she's put it up with me, I'll never know. She deserves a gold star. But with that said, I'd like to invite one of our deacons up, Sean Michelle. He's going to bring the word of God to you today. Okay, brother.
Good morning. I was a little nervous first service, and now that I'm a seasoned veteran, I can be a little more comfortable. You guys want to, the ushers are going to pass out the Bibles. If you guys need one, just raise your hand. So during worship, I was just kind of going through maybe the last 25 or so years of my life and where God's brought me from, and just thanking him because even, 20 years ago, I was just a different person, and where God's brought me today is amazing, and I'm just so thankful to be able to just bring the word, today. So I'm super thankful. A couple weeks ago, when Pastor Randy asked me to teach, he does it in I shared with first service, in kind of a nonchalant way. We were meeting in his office talking about a bunch of stuff, and then when we're walking out and I'm going to my car, and he goes, "Hey, how do you feel about doing a Sunday?" And I was like, "What?" My first response is no, right? Everybody's first response is nope, I can't do it. I'm not, I got nervous just him talking about it. And then I'm thinking, well, okay, what are you talking about when? And I'm thinking, maybe at the end of the year. And he goes, well, in a couple of weeks. And then it really was like, whoa, I got to really think about this. He goes, well, it takes some time. And I go, okay. He goes, well, let me know by next week. I need more time than that. So... seems a little loud here. I'm getting some echo back here. I wanted to say no, but I knew that the Lord wanted me to be obedient to him. He wanted me to put my feelings aside and just trust in him. That's what he wanted. And, a couple of years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I made a commitment to the Lord that wherever he wanted me to be, that I would just do whatever he wanted me to do. So that's what brought me here. And even still, up until last Sunday, I kind of questioned where if the passage that he gave me was the right passage, because the one he wanted me to teach was kind of I'm thinking, man, this is more for a seasoned guy to teach on, you know, not for some guy who stands in the back and seats people and ushers people around. But last Sunday, at the end of Pastor Randy's message, he finished up with Matthew 25. And, you know, he's speaking on Revelation. He finished up with Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins. And it gave me some comfort. But if we go back to when I, this is the weird part, when I went back, we went back to when I answered yes to him. What I didn't mention earlier was the very next day after I told Pastor Randy yes, my wife's grandmother broke her hip. And she's fine now, she's home. But then the day after that, my son has a leak in his roof. And then the very next day after that, I'm driving home from work, and it's, I don't know, 120-something degrees out there in the middle of the desert. I work in Vegas, and my car starts to overheat. And so I turn the heater on, I roll the windows down, and at that point, I just went, you know what, Lord, I know what this is. I know this is just an attack from the enemy, and I'm just going to rejoice in you. And I turned that radio loud, and I just started singing. And that's what I did. I was sweating and everything. And so then I take it over to Jess's place, and he looks at it, and then he calls me up either the next day or the day after that. And he says, dude, he goes, I don't know how to tell you this, but there's absolutely nothing wrong with your car. And he goes, I checked it out. I have like 280,000 miles on this car. He goes, and I plugged it in. He goes, and everything just comes up perfect. I don't even know what to tell you. And we kind of both laughed. I knew exactly where it was coming from. So, you know, the other thing I think of is if I'm getting these attacks just to come up here one Sunday, I can only imagine what our pastor goes through on a day-to-day basis. So with that, you know, keep him in prayer, you know, every single day, because I'm sure that, you know, all of our pastors go through quite a bit and they don't talk about it. But anyway, so this morning I was talking about, he ended on Matthew 25. That's where we're going to be this morning, in Matthew 25. But before we get there, you know, I wanted to talk a little bit about the previous chapter, chapter 24, so you can get a more well-rounded view of what occurred beforehand and kind of lay out a bit of a foundation for chapter 25. Let's pray real quick. Father, I just want to thank you for bringing us here, Lord God, and allowing me to serve you. Father God, I just pray that you would speak through me, Lord, and your people would hear your word today, Father God. We just love you, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in Matthew 24, we see the disciples. They're asking Jesus when he will be returning and when will be the end of the world. You know, and it's very interesting to me that just as it was in the time of Jesus, there's a lot of focus on the return of Jesus and end time prophecy today. And, you know, the disciples asked the question, when are you going to return? And we ask the same questions today. You know, when is Jesus going to get us out of here, right? Everything that's happening around us today at this very, very moment right now, is basically what Jesus mentions in chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. You know, he warns us of false prophets. He warns us of wars. He warns us of rumors of war, of famines, of earthquakes. All kinds of stuff that's going on today. And yeah, it is important that we pay attention to what's going on around us. But I think more importantly that we should keep our focus on Jesus and what our relationship with him looks like. Luke 17:26, and then also in Matthew 24:37, it says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be just like as it was in the days of Noah. During Noah's time, people were carrying on with their lives. They were living in sin. They were basically ignoring God. It sounds like a lot like today, right? People are just doing whatever they think is right and ignoring God. It sounds exactly like today. At the end of the chapter of chapter 24, Jesus mentions two very important things to his disciples. He says, watch therefore and be ready. Jesus doesn't say to get panicked. Actually, in verse 6 of chapter 24, Jesus tells us when we hear of wars and threats, not to panic. So many Christians today are in panic mode. Talk to them and they're living in fear because of all the current affairs around us. What's going to happen? What's going on? Jesus says when you hear these things, don't panic. John 16:33 says, I have told you all this so you may have peace in me. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So everything that's going on around, all the trouble that we see, just know that we can have peace in Jesus because that's what he tells us in his word, right? He's overcome the world. We'd have nothing to worry about. As we study chapter 25 today, God has put it on my heart to ask a couple of questions. I'd ask myself the same thing, right? Are we truly prepared for the return of Jesus? Are we diligently seeking him? And are we utilizing the gifts that God has given us? Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. As we go through this chapter, I want to challenge each of you to examine your heart and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. We're going to begin in chapter 25, verse 1. What I like to do is I like to read through a section, and then we kind of go back, and then we'll take it like verse by verse. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, talks about the parable of the bridesmaids or the 10 virgins, and then 14 through 30 is the parable of the three servants, and then we'll go from verses 31 through 45, which is the final judgment. So let's start reading. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, just so you know. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. Let's go back to verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Pastor Randy touched on this a little bit last week about the wedding supper. So the wedding supper of that time had three major parts. The marriage contract was signed by the parents of the bride and the bridegroom. And the parents of the bridegroom would pay money or give property to the bride or her parents. And then the second part happens about a year later when the bridegroom and his friends would go to the house of the bride, creating the torchlight ceremony, which that's why they have lamps, and then the bride would know in advance when to be ready with all her maidens when the bridegroom arrived. And then the third step of the wedding feast was the wedding feast, and that lasted 7 days, as Pastor Randy mentioned last week. So verse 2 through 4. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take extra oil. Since this was a custom that had been done at every wedding probably for generations, you know, all these bridesmaids knew what to expect since it was basically part of their heritage. They knew when the bridegroom was showing up, so they knew how much oil to take, right? Jesus mentions in this verse that half of the bridesmaids took just enough, and the other half of them were ready and prepared for the unexpected. Luke 12:35 in the NASB says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit." In our Christian walk, can we truly say that we are prepared for the return of Jesus? Or are we like the unwise bridesmaids who think we're prepared and we hope that we're ready? Verses 5-7. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by a shout. "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. As we wait for the return of our Lord, we should not become drowsy in our daily walk or assume that we're going to time his return perfectly. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." It's so important that we're not only watchful, but we remain sober. Paul makes this statement because people not only sleep at night, but because they also get drunk at night. So when the Lord comes, it's important that we are sober when he calls on us. Verses 8-9. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." So I mentioned earlier, I work in the construction industry. I make weekly walks to our job sites that we work on, and work on a lot of the casinos out there in Vegas. And some of my visits they're announced, and sometimes I just show up unannounced and walk by myself. And the reason why I do this is, you know, because I want to make sure that everybody's doing their job, everybody's following their procedures, everybody's, you know, making sure that everybody's safe. There's a lot of other reasons why I do that, but you know, there's very, very few times that I actually find something wrong. My guys do a really good job, and you know, I think the reason why is, you know, there's 11 of us that, you know, 11 guys that I oversee, 11 superintendents, and we made a saying, and it says, if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. You know, the same applies in our Christian walk. When I was young, I was a young kid. I went to a Assemblies of God church, and they used to have this this like a Boy Scouts. It was called the Royal Rangers, and their motto was ready, ready for anything, ready to work, play, serve, worship, live, and obey God's word. We were taught at a young age that all aspects of our lives, Jesus was there. We had to make sure, we had to know that, you know, that Jesus was in every aspect of our lives, no matter what, whether we played, whether we were working or whatever, or serving. So, you know, church, we need to be ready. We need to stay ready. Verses 10-13. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." Proverbs 1:32 says, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without the fear of evil." We should never become complacent or satisfied in our walk with Jesus. We should always give God our best and diligently seek him. Because once the door's shut, at that point, it's too late. You know, at the end of Genesis 7:16, we find something very similar where it says, "Then the Lord shut the door behind them. The people in Noah's day watched Noah build the ark for many years. They had plenty of time to repent and follow God. But instead, they ignored him. And when God shut the door to the ark, it was too late. Their complacency destroyed them." Everything that's going around us today, all the stuff, you know, you see it on social media. If you watch the news, you see it on the news, you know, all the riots and this and that and what the governments are doing to the people, you know, God's warning us, you know, and we need to be diligently seeking him and making sure that we're ready, you know. The warning's there. You know, we just need to respond. Let's read verses 14 through 30. "Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called to them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest. I have earned 5 more.' The master was full of praise. 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.' The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, 'Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more.' The master said, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.' Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, 'Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back.' But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it.' Then he ordered, 'Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" It's pretty heavy. Verse 14. "So again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone." Some versions say possessions. So he entrusted his possessions to them. My interpretation of this verse is that Jesus is talking about himself. He's the man going on a long trip. Some say a far country. The far country is heaven, and the servants are you and I, and the possessions are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verses 15 through 18. "He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more, but the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." God distributes gifts and entrusts them to each one of us. These gifts are mentioned in Romans 12:6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 11, and 1 Corinthians 12:28. You know, some of you might be sitting here saying, well, I don't really have any gifts. But Romans 12:6 says, in his grace he has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So the question is not if we have gifts. The question is, are we utilizing the gifts that God has entrusted us with? That's the most important question. You know, what are you doing with the gifts that God has given you? Are you like the two men that invested what the master had given them? Are you investing your time, your talent, your treasure, serving in a ministry? Or are you like the one who buried the talent in a hole and made excuses why you aren't utilizing it? This is something that you guys, all of us, have to answer for ourselves. You know, nobody can answer it. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, a spiritual gift is given to each one of us so we can help each other. You know, for a long time I made excuses that, you know, I was waiting for God to give me direction on where he wanted me to go. I used to say, you know, when God tells me to move, I'll move. You know, or if God wants me to do something, well, I'll do it, but I'm just waiting for directions, you know. And I sat back and I just, you know, basically, I guess, waited, right? But it wasn't until I took that step forward that God began to move in my life and started directing me on where he wanted me to go. You know, the analogy I'll use is like a GPS, right? Everybody has a GPS in your car. You know, the GPS doesn't start giving you directions until you put that car in drive and you press the gas and you start to move forward. The same thing happens when we're waiting for God to direct us in our lives. We need to take that step and begin to move and allow God to direct us. You know, sometimes when you're heading in one direction, you know, the GPS sends you in a totally different route than you're expecting, right? It happens to me every time I go to California, you know, driving to my mom's house. It's going to take me on a different route, and I say, what the heck is going on? I know how to get there, so I just continue on the route that I know, and then I end up in a traffic jam, right? That's why it's there, because it gives you the fastest route, right? So same thing when we're, you know, allowing God to direct us. You know, we can either be obedient to him and take the route that he knows is best, or we can take the route that we think is better for ourselves, and then we end up in a jam. Sometimes he has us change course and take you out of your comfort zone. Sometimes he takes you on a road you feel you have no business on, like me standing up here giving the word today. You see, God isn't looking for talented people. He's just looking for obedient people and people who are willing just to serve him. That's it. So compromise is what keeps us from being obedient to Jesus. Yeah, I shared this at the men's retreat with a couple of guys that were in our group. But what compromise looks like, you know, compromise is like this piece of paper, right? This is our lives, and we say, Lord, you know, I'm gonna give you my life. I'm gonna accept you into my heart, and here's my life. And then you take this piece off, and you go and you put it in your pocket because you're not willing to give him all of you, because you'd rather keep this for yourself because you're not willing to give it up. You're just not ready. God isn't concerned with the part of your life that you're giving him so much. He's concerned with the part that you're holding back, because that's the part that you're not willing to surrender. That usually that part that you're not willing to surrender is sin, and it keeps us from serving him wholeheartedly. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The more we compromise in our Christian walk, the more we allow the flesh to win. It's as simple as that. The only way to strengthen our spiritual walk is by prayer and by reading God's word. If we remain consistent in fellowship, constant fellowship with him, it will keep us from compromise. Excuse me, let me... verse 19. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they used his money. We see in this verse, Jesus states that the master had been gone for a long time and he wanted them to give an account for what they had done with his possessions. Jesus will also make us give an account for what he's entrusted us with. As it says in Romans 14:12, yes, each one of you will give a personal account to God. You know, when I face God, when I meet him face to face, I don't want to give any excuses of why I didn't serve him, why I didn't do what he wanted me to do. You know, I want to give that a good account that I served him the way he wanted me to. And I hope that's your heart as well. Verses 20 through 23. The servant who entrusted five bags of silver came forward with five more bags. And he said, Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had two bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more. And the master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Verses 20 through 23, there's two things that happen here that I see. So first, the master blessed them both equally. He just gave them an abundance, right, to go and more responsibility, an abundance of responsibility. And secondly, he didn't care about the amount of money that was made. He only cared that they were obedient and they were faithful. So Jesus will reward us the same way if we're faithful stewards with what he has given us. It's not about the return. It's about the obedience. Verses 24 through 31. Then the servant with one bag of silver came and said, Master, I know you are a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I would have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who had 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are those out there that have gifts and act like they don't have them at all. Or they bury them in the sand, or they hide them. They ignore the calling of God on their lives, mostly because they don't want the responsibility or because they just say they're just too busy to serve. They give excuses. You know, again, faithful obedience honors the Lord. If we don't answer the call, God's going to use someone else, and we'll miss out on the blessing. You know, one thing I know about God is his plan is perfect, and he's going to get his plan accomplished. Whether you want to answer the call or not, he'll use somebody else, you know. So some may be thinking, you know, that, yeah, well, I thought works didn't get us into heaven, you know, and it doesn't. James 2:18 says, Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. When we are actively working and serving, we are showing others the faith and obedience we have in Christ. People who truly believe in something act on what they claim to believe in. If they don't, it's fake. You know, my dad was a great example to me, you know, on both sides. He was, you know, for many, many years, I saw the worst in him. And then at the end of his life, he gave his life to the Lord, and it was amazing what the transformation that God did in his life. But I always remember what he told me. He said, when I was bad, I was 100% bad. I never tried to act like I was a good person. I wasn't a good person. But now that I serve the Lord, I'm 100% for the Lord. Because if not, I'm fake. It's fake. You know, those words resonate in my brain every time when I fall short, you know, because I don't want to be known or seen as someone who claims to be a Christian, but my actions say different. You know, how do we as Christians expect to bring people to the Lord if we're living exactly like the people in the world? You know, it's tough. You know, it's tough when you look at it that way. But, you know, so many people, you know, the reason why they don't come to church and so the reason why they don't want to become Christians is because we're not giving a good example. We're living just the way they are. So they say, why would I want to do that? You're doing exactly what I do. You know, so it's important that we hold true to the faith that we believe in. All right, let's read verses 31 through 45. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Verses 31 through 33, it says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will separate the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. When Jesus comes to establish his kingdom on earth, his first order of business will be to judge, to separate those who are part of the flock, those who follow him, and those that refuse to. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. You know, God tells us in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, that he chose us before the foundations of the world, and that we should be holy and without blame, that he made us accepted in the beloved. He chose us. Predestined us. You know, that's really amazing to me that he chose me. He chose you as well. You know, before the world was ever made, you know, and even some that know this, they still take their salvation for granted by not giving 100% of themselves to God. Verse 35 and 36. For when I was hungry, you fed me, and I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. It's important as Christians to know that God calls us all to serve people, to care for them. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, our Christian walk should model the example Jesus set for us. You know, not for personal gain, not for pats on the back, you know, but just because we have a heart for Jesus, a heart to serve, you know. Verse 37 through 40. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? Then the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it unto me. These were the believers that were actively seeking Jesus throughout their lives. You know, they diligently looked for ways to serve. You know, the mere fact that they asked the question, when did we do this? It tells me that it was just, serving God was just part of their daily lives. It was natural because they had this, you know, this desire, you know, to know God and to serve God. You know, it wasn't a chore. It didn't seem like work to them. You know, that's where we should all be, you know, in a place in our lives where, you know, we live and we serve in a ministry that mimics God, that we serve one another. Verses 41 through 46. Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go in away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. You know, so many people ask, you know, how can God send people to hell? And the answer is, hell was never intended for people. As it says in verse 41, eternal fire or hell was prepared for the devil and his demons. You see, God has given us a choice. He's given us free will to choose. We can choose to accept him. We can choose not to serve him and obey him. Or we can choose not to. You know, the choice is ours. I would hope today that you choose to accept Jesus and surrender your lives completely to him. Church, we need to be on the alert and not become complacent in our Christian walk. We need to be actively seeking the Lord daily. We should never make excuses, and we should always all get to a place in our lives where serving him doesn't seem like a chore. That is just part of our daily lives. So at the end of our days, you know, or at his coming, we can all hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or if you feel that maybe you haven't been truly giving Jesus your all, or you just need prayer, you know, there'll be some deacons that come up here and pray with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, Lord God. I just pray that you would just impress on everyone's heart today how important it is to serve you, Lord God, how important it is for us just to be ready for your coming, Lord Jesus. And just prepare our hearts, Lord God, for this week, and just give us a great week. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can stand, you can sit, whatever.
You can't put it on like this.